How's that? Good? All right. Good afternoon. Wow. Boy, when can we get rid of this thing? I think I see some of Chris's spit on this. Maybe it's Hiroshi's, but no, probably Chris. I'm so glad to be here with you guys. I miss you. Can we turn the lights down a little bit? I can't see a thing with all those lights up there. Not you, Tim. Kunishige-san. Kuni can turn those lights down for me when you get a chance. Thank you. I just want to start by saying, I appreciate you guys, and my wife and I listen most of the time in the car. My wife's watching. I'm driving. And sometimes she'll say, look, Kevin. And I'll go, no. I'll just keep driving and listen. So, not if she's holding the phone. If she's holding the phone, I'm good. Yeah.
Personal experience.
Yes, I saw and heard. And I just want to say to Boring, next time you prepare seafood gumbo, let me know ahead of time. I'm from Southwest Louisiana. When you said that, we were in Miyajima, and in the Miyajima area, passing through, and my wife and I both went, oh. I make chicken and sausage gumbo, so I don't make seafood gumbo, but sometimes we throw some shrimp in there. But we don't do oysters. But if you make it with oysters, I'll inhale it. I have a story about when I went to New Orleans, but it doesn't fit the sermon, so I'll pass on that, but you can ask me later, okay? So are you glad to be in church today?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Even though it's, it's beautiful outside, I know you'd like to be sitting out somewhere with a bento and, not viewing the flowers, but, eating under them. But I'm glad you're here. And at Miyajima, we have a godly little girl in our church. And she told her mother last week, I didn't get permission to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. She told her mother last week, she said, I wish every day was Miyajima Praise Chapel.
Wow.
That's what she said. That's how happy she is to be in church. And sometimes her mother wants to take a break from church. And she says, Mom, let's go. So we are blessed by that little girl every time she's in church. I even get a hug once in a while. Just a reminder, Kyohei's baptism. I know it's been mentioned, but I want to say it again. It's very encouraging, and the way we do baptisms here will bless your socks off. It's just great. You get to see it and yell and scream, and it's just a life-changing event. I can still remember way back when. If you come early, can you stop by the convenience store and get a bag of ice for the baptismal tank? So, now that's just a joke. Okay.
Easter Sunday.
Yeah, not in the morning service here. Morning service. Okay, let's go and look at God's word. So, I chose Mark for several reasons, but we know this text is mentioned in a couple of other gospels as well. Let me read from God's word. While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Jesus replied, Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble or beautiful thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. And thank you for this woman who had the fire in her heart to anoint her Savior King. Father, open our hearts, open our minds as we look at your precious word. Lord, change us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this story, one of three biblical accounts of Jesus being anointed at Bethany, we can see this woman's devotion and her love for the Lord Jesus in such a way that he prophesied that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done would be told of her. I'm so glad to be with you here together today as we see Jesus' prophecy being fulfilled right here in Mitaki Green Chapel in Hiroshima Prefecture in Japan. In just a couple of days, in a matter of hours, Jesus would die on the cross. Yet, in the closing moments of his life, he took time out to go to a dinner that was being held in his honor. This dinner was at the house of Simon the leper. I don't think there was, until that time, there had ever been a dinner like this one. And I doubt if there has been one like it since. And why I say that is because look who's attending. Simon the leper. Think about his name. He's a leper. Now, one of two miracles are taking place. And whichever one you believe has happened, that's okay. Neither is greater than the other, I don't think. A leper was a person with a very serious skin disease. In Japanese, they translate leper as omoi hifubyo, right? It's a very serious or heavy skin disease. And these people who had this were considered unclean, and they had to shout out unclean, unclean as they walked around, making sure nobody got close to them. And John tells us, the Gospel of John has the same story, tells us that the dinner was for Jesus or in honor of Jesus. Now we can guess or assume that Jesus had healed Simon and that he was so grateful that he had been healed that he was throwing this dinner for Jesus. That could be the miracle, his healing, his physical healing. Or it could be that he had become a believer and a disciple of Jesus, and that he was still leprous. It's okay to believe that. And Simon still gave this dinner for Jesus, and he, Jesus, and his disciples went anyway to the home of a leper. That too would be a miracle, wouldn't it? Personally, I think it could be both, that he got saved and then healed, or healed and then saved. But still, it's interesting that the writer of this gospel called him Simon the leper, right? Still Simon the leper. Simon wants a leper. No, it doesn't say that. Now, I don't want to start off by being too mean, but I see Christians today treating other brothers and sisters in Christ as though they are leprous. And we have to be careful not to do that. Don't make conditions for people who are coming to church or your brothers and sisters that are not biblical for them to be able to attend church or be able to be in a Bible study with you. Be careful about treating the leprous or the whatever these people have decided to do with their life. They still need the gospel, even more so, right? Even more so. So don't make any conditions for someone coming to your study or to Mitaki. Okay, that's that. So now this, and here we have this woman, right? We have Simon the leper. It's at his house. Let's go Simon the leper, right? It's his house. They invited him. They're having a dinner. They're reclining a table. It was a U-shaped table, and they kind of laid on their elbow, you know, and very interesting way to have it. Kind of like we sit around on tatamis during New Year's break, right, I think. And so that was Simon. And then let's look at this woman who anointed Jesus. John, in his account, tells us that this woman is Mary. She's the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Lazarus and these two sisters were very, very close friends of Jesus. And they had been so even before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We don't know if Simon had invited them or maybe Jesus invited them. But it was in the town of Bethany where Lazarus and his sisters were from. Now, in this account of the dinner, we're told of a noble or beautiful deed done by Mary. She was a grateful disciple, a follower of Jesus. She had a flask, a container of very expensive perfume. Hold on. Please excuse me. And she opened this jar or this container. It was made of a soft, transparent kind of stone called alabaster. And she probably broke the top of it off, the neck of it off. You see in your bulletin a picture. That's not what it looked like. But that's okay. The point is good. It's good to be in a bulletin. And the name of this ointment was called Nard, N-A-R-D. Today it's not so rare, because it's, you know, easy to get transported here and there. The reason it was so expensive was because of where it was obtained and transporting it to different places. But in that day, it was only produced, it was only grown, the spices were only grown in the northern part of India and China, in the Himalayas, is what research tells us. It was so valuable that it was rarely used for common people. Royalty used it to anoint kings and queens when they were buried. So Mary likely had this as kind of an emergency investment. It would be like buying a very valuable painting today, or diamonds, or Krugerrands that could be sold during hard times. Some commentators say it was Mary's life savings. We don't know. I have some wealthy friends, and I have had a wealthy uncle, and both of them bought paintings during, when they had quite a bit of money to keep them in case of an emergency, and they could sell them anyway, art, diamonds, and in that day, nard. And Mary had kept this for emergency purposes, or in this case, for the most special occasion of all, to anoint her Lord and Savior King Jesus prior to his death. Mary broke the top off of this stone container, which held a pound or about 300 cc's of ointment. I combine the word. Ointment. This much. That's a lot. That's 330 cc's or about 16 ounces. Some commentators say 12 ounces, but close enough. It was that much. So some historians tell us that in the time of Jesus, it was a custom that when you had guests at dinner or for whatever, a meeting at your home, you would place a single drop from a little vial on the head of your guest. Remember, it's the Middle East. It's hot. It's dusty. And, you know, people didn't bathe and shower as often as we do today. So it was a custom to do that. But Mary, in a sense, went overboard, didn't she? And this ointment, this perfumed oil, ran down Jesus' body and all the way down to his feet. And we know this because of John's account of this same anointing. And the room was filled with the aroma of the Lord. I think we can describe Mary's action as extravagant love. It's a love that draws no lines. Overboard. What kind of love was this? It was an act of the will selectively enforced. It's like this. I love because I want to love. But my love is so great that I just can't help myself. Those of you who have ever really been in love with someone, remember what it's like? You open the door. You bought them roses. I was here when Pastor Chris fell in love. I remember a dinner in this church. I'm not going to say any more. You remember that. And you don't listen to nobody about, well, are you sure he's the right one? You're just in love. No lines. Overboard. Now, the price, the amount of this much nard was, you can see in your footnotes there how much it was, but it was worth about a year's salary for a common laborer, or about 2,400,000 yen. Get that in your head. I have never bought a gift for my wife that cost 2,400,000 yen. I love her. But Mary loved Jesus. I mean, she loved Jesus. And that is what motivated her to do what she did for Jesus. And here's the thing. This was real love. If you love somebody, if I love somebody the way I should love them, and the entirety of the Bible bears this out, it will always cost you something. Come on. Real love is going to be costly. And real love doesn't care what anyone else thinks. Mary didn't care what others thought. And some of the disciples began to complain about what she had done. They scolded her. And the account in the Gospel of John tells us clearly that the leader of this group of complainers was Judas Iscariot. Okay. Somebody can move it for me. It's not moving.
Look on the side, turn it on and off. On and off switch on the side.
And then try it again, huh? Somebody switch it for me. Next, previous.
Oh, I think it worked.
Oh, it worked now. Okay, maybe they switched it for me. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Let me read it for you. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of it, part of what was put in it. John chapter 12, verses 4 to 6. And I want you to look at Mary's reaction to what they were saying and how they were treating her. If you want to check the text in Mark or Matthew or John for Mary's reaction to their scolding and complaining, don't turn there because there isn't a reaction. She didn't have to defend her lavish love for her Messiah and her King. Why? Because Mary gets it. Those disciples who had been with Jesus, who were at that party, and were behind Judas going, "Yeah, yeah, could have been sold." They didn't get it. We read through the Bible and going, "Well, what does he mean? He's going to raise from the dead." We don't know what he's talking about. But Mary understood, and I believe that she knew Jesus was going to die shortly. He had taught his 12 disciples concerning his death, but they didn't understand it. Mary got it. About 6 months before this story we're studying today, this dinner at Simon Leper's house, 6 months before that, Jesus was at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And Jesus explained this to Mary as she sat at his feet. Now, the Bible doesn't say that specifically, but that's what I think happened. And this is very likely when he told her that it was necessary that he go to Jerusalem and be killed at the hands of the Roman authorities and rise again on the third day. Now, again, back to the dinner at Simon the leper's home. Mary, by her action, was saying what to Jesus? "Jesus, my King, my Savior, I know who you are. And I know your worth. And this is the least I can do. Worthy, worthy, worthy." Maybe she didn't say it with her lips, but it was in her heart. Jesus was the object of Mary's highest affection, and she acted on it. She was shouting Jesus' worth with her beautiful gesture. And just a little side note to this, I think this incident shows what Jesus meant when he said he would be the great divider. Think about it. Here's a party, and it's mostly people who know Jesus and trust Jesus and following Jesus. And they're disagreeing. Mary's doing the right thing, and they're not. Some will know what to do. Some will do that for me. Some will really follow me, and some of them won't. Okay. Let me say this to you. When you begin to show your extravagant love for Jesus and you act on it, some of those closest to you are going to think you are crazy. It could even be some of your Christian brothers and sisters. And Judas is the perfect example of this. He said, "Why was this perfume being wasted? I can't get this guy, Judas." No matter how many times I've read the Bible and studied and read and meditated, Jesus is about to give everything He's going to give his very life to purchase salvation for mankind. And Judas heard him teach this over and over. And still, he says this loving act of Mary was a waste. Why did Jesus keep this guy around? Mercy, I guess? Grace? I don't know. If you have a concept, please tell me about it. The Bible, and in particular, the New Testament teaches us this about waste. Waste is whatever we do that is not done in the name of the Lord. Pastor Dennis Blaylock said this, "The only thing that will last is what you do for Christ." One more time. "The only thing that will last is what you do, what I do for Christ." Judas said that the perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. He seemed to be concerned about social justice. Now, social justice is important. Our church and several of you, I know, some of you give to different causes. You're involved in some very important social issues. This text and the following words of Jesus, if you go on and read what Jesus says after this about the poor, I'm not going to do it today, but if you read through that, Jesus is not teaching that social justice issues are not important. But what has happened to many Christians, you're not going to invite me back to preach after I finish this, but what has happened to many Christians is that they've come to value their social justice cause more than they value Jesus. Ouch. So Jesus responds. Can we get the next one up there? Should I try? Next slide. There it went. Okay, good. Thank you. This is what Jesus said. "Leave her alone." Ooh, you wake up? "Why are you bothering her?" Now, there's a reason I'm using this voice. "She has done what she could. She has done a beautiful thing for me." The Christian Standard Bible says noble. I like beautiful here. And the Greek can be translated either way. It depends on the context. And I think they missed it here. This is beautiful. And Jesus goes on to say, "She anointed my body in advance for burial." And this "leave her alone" was a very sharp rebuke in the original language. Let me give you a little Greek grammar. Just there's a reason for it. It's the aorist imperative of command. Now, imperative means it's absolutely necessary. And it's a command means I'm not giving you any choice in the matter. You stop it. Cut it out. Hotoki nasai in Japanese. It would be really almost harsh. But he was harsh. Jesus was not joking around. And I'm sure the tone in his voice got the disciples' attention. I know it got Judas' attention because the very next section, Judas says what? Judas does what? He figures out how he can talk to the enemies of Jesus and have him arrested. Why are you bothering her? By asking this, Jesus was challenging their very motives. Jesus knew what was below the surface of their reactions. It wasn't really concern for the poor. It was their own jealousy and greed. Judas had a hidden agenda. And some of the other disciples were very close to following along with him, because the accounts suggest there were plural disciples involved in her scolding. Now, Jesus also said, "She has done what she could. She anointed my body in advance for burial." Mary took advantage of the opportunity to serve her King and Savior. She did according to her capacity and ability. Mary did what she did out of love and devotion, And what the disciples saw as a waste, Jesus saw as a beautiful, noble deed. Listen, God doesn't give all of us the same ability or capacity to do good, nor does he give us the same degree of wealth or health. But we all have talents. We all have resources of some kind. And we all have opportunities to express our love and our gratitude and our devotion to the Lord Jesus. God never holds us responsible for what we do not have. So Jesus, in just a few short hours, is going to give his best. I kind of think that's interesting. Mary gave her best, and not long after this, Jesus is going to give his very best. He's going to give his very life on the cross for the salvation of mankind and to glorify his heavenly Father. The Christian life, brothers and sisters, is more than an agreement with propositional truths. And it stops there. What is a propositional truth? I believe that Jesus died for my sins. He rose from the dead. And I confess it with my mouth. Now I'm a Christian. Well, yes and no. Christianity, and write this one down. It's very simple. Christianity involves a following. And at times that following, your testimony, and at times that following will feel like the death of your freedom and joy. But when you feel yourself feeling this, when you find yourself feeling this way, remember that this life, this Christian following is really the beginning of your freedom and joy. Jesus taught us this. He still teaches us that our life with him is counterintuitive. What do I mean? It goes against what the world sees as normal. They're abnormal, not us. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, lose it. Is that what the world says? No, protect your rights at all costs. Slap a guy on the stage. Man, that sounded good, though. Slap, I wouldn't slap another guy, but okay, anyway. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, lose it. Just give it away. That's what Mary's action shows us. Mary was a follower. She gave up her very best. She gave it all up. Mary was saying, nothing compares, Jesus, to your worth. This is the least I can do. My life is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. So at this dinner with Simon the leper, Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, and the 12 disciples, there was only one person whose life was coming alive, and that was Mary. May it be said of us that we are like Mary, giving all we can to give great worth to our King and Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, let our life look like Mary's life in the way that we give to you. We don't hold back. We don't worry what others think about our walk with you. We will do what we need to do to give worth to you, or as we commonly say, glorify you. We want to ascribe worth to you with our lives, with our actions, not just with our lips, not just on Sunday afternoon. Father, Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can respond to you in even just a little way, as the way Mary gave her all, Lord. Lord, you gave your life for us. The least we can do is give you our very best. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.